Evening is taken from the reading in the New Testament, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Sorry, first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter writing to the early church and to us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, the church in Peter's day was in a very trying situation. There'd been much persecution. They were scattered throughout various parts of the Middle East. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Because of the gospel of Christ, they had to suffer and leave their homes in a way that is nothing new under the sun. And Peter speaks of them as having embraced the gospel of Christ, having rejoiced in that great salvation and clinging to it for dear life, and ready to do anything but give up that faith. And he tells them in verse 4, that they have come to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein he greatly rejoiced. They were a rejoicing people in spite of their outward circumstances. If we complain at every little thing that goes wrong, there is something wrong. We should be a rejoicing people, no matter what the outward circumstances are, because the soul is far more important than the body. They are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. They were going through a terrible time, and in verse 14 of our reading, we see Peter saying, but and if he suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are he. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Some of them were probably very fearful, wondering what was going to happen next. And that fear perhaps paralyzing them, that fear perhaps affecting their joy. So what does Peter tell them? What was the cure? Well, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He's telling them in a way, look, don't fear man, fear God. And to that end, you have to sanctify the Lord in your own heart. What does it mean to sanctify or to consecrate? Well, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll see that instruments that were used in the temple worship, in the tabernacle worship, were to be used only for that work. They were sanctified, they were sprinkled and so on, and set apart for the work of the temple. They were not for common use. They were only to be used for the work of the Lord. The priests, if you remember, they were consecrated to the work of the priesthood. And if you read in the Old Testament there, you will see that the priests were not allowed to do many things that the other people could do. For instance, a priest was not allowed to marry a widow. To showing he was separate, he was consecrated to that work. And of course, our forefathers have built churches, and they were consecrated for the worship of God only. And of course, if a church closes now, it's de-consecrated. Is that the English? I can't remember what the Welsh is. De-consecrated. Set apart. It was set apart, consecrated for the worship of God. But then it was, when its life comes to an end, it's deconsecrated. It can be used for anything else, like a shop or a house or whatever. So to set apart is to sanctify means to set apart. And in a way, God is to be set apart in our hearts, in the sense that we are to remind ourselves that he is altogether other than what we are. He is holy, he is just, he is true in all his ways. He is the only uncreated being. He is the one who has no sin belonging to him. He has no weaknesses. He's never in trouble. He is always the Lord who reigneth over all. In Psalm 113, the psalmist reminds us to worship this God and to set him on high. How does he put it now? He says, blessed, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? We are to remind ourselves that there is but one God. We sang in the psalm that all the gods of the nations are but idols, something that men have made up in their own hearts, had an idea of what God should be like, and so they perhaps make an idol and they worship that. Other people don't make idols, but they have an idea of God as they would like him to be. False. Nothing compared to the Lord God of the Bible. And it's quite often the case that as Christians, we can have lower views of God than he really is. And we have to come back and to remind ourselves that God is altogether other, that he is the one whom we should worship. He is the one whom we should obey above all else, whatever the situation may be that we find ourselves in it at the time. This is the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the only God. There is none other. We're living in an age where people are trying to get all these religions together, and it's a hopeless task, because you cannot compare a Buddha or Allah with the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the living God who has created all things. These Muslims try to tell us that Allah has created, well, the Bible tells us that the God who created the world is a God of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we see that each one has its work in creating the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the one who is seen as the Creator at the beginning of the Gospel of John, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is none other God but the God of the Bible. Is that true in your heart, in your mind? Do you say, oh, this may be one way of approaching God. This may be just an idea that people have, that the God of the Bible is the one true God. Well, if that is so, then the Bible isn't true. What does Isaiah say? I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded me, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. The God of the Bible is your maker. The God of the Bible is the one with whom you have to do, either in this life or in the life to come. In this life, you have to do with him in grace and mercy. It is a mercy of God that you find yourself in this place this night. It is a mercy of God that you have a Bible read to you maybe in your home. It is a mercy of God that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is your duty to repent of your sin, to embrace what the God of the Bible has to say about you, and to embrace his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way for you to have eternal life but through embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and taking him to be your very own Savior. If you think there is another way, well, you're greatly mistaken. If you think there is another way, then who knows, the day of grace may be past, and you will have to meet this Creator, your Creator, on the day of judgment, when his judgment will come down upon you, and where his judgment will send you into everlasting hell, because you have rejected the word that was spoken to you, either this night or any other night. You cannot play fast and loose with God. You cannot presume that you're going to be here tomorrow. You cannot presume that, oh, another day I will hear thee, as we see in the book of Acts. We are to take his salvation today if you hear his voice. Embrace him. Come to him. Well, this God of the Bible, do you have high thoughts of him? Do you think of him as being the Holy One, the only one? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Or are we guilty of having lower thoughts of God than we ought to have? Are we guilty of making up an idea of God that fits our own little lives and our own little minds, and worship that thing that we have created? You see, we haven't got a single right to make God slightly less holy than he is, as if somehow or other he can overlook my little sins and my little weaknesses. We have to come back to the Bible and read the Bible day by day. Take time to be holy. Take time to speak with the Lord. That's the only way to make sure that we have right views of God. That's the only way that we can grow into a place where we can sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We need to come back, you know, to the whole Bible. I go round to hear another sermon now and again, round and about, and what do you hear? Mainly you get sermons from the New Testament, and you wonder what's happened to the Old. Well, if you get so many sermons from, why do you get so many sermons from the New Testament, when if you open a Bible at the point where the Old Testament meets the New Testament, you'll find that the Old Testament is very much bigger than the New. There's more texts to be had in the Old than in the New. You should hear more sermons from the Old Testament, for there we see what a person God is, and we see how particular he is. Remember him dealing with Moses in the wilderness, and God told Moses, take the rod and gather the assembly together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water. And what did Moses do? He struck the rock. He didn't speak to the rock, he struck it. And because of that, God judged that he would not pass into the promised land. And you think, you know, wow, why did Moses get so harshly judged for doing such a small thing? Speak to the rock or tap to the rock or tap the rock. But you see, God is holy and God expects perfect obedience. Perfect obedience, even from Moses. You cannot play fast and loose with God. It's the Old Testament that shows us how holy God is. See, the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, set it apart from all the other days of the week. And that's how we have to sanctify God in our hearts. Set him apart as being God, the ruler over all. And may we keep this before our eyes as we live out our lives day by day. And if we would but do that, how much easier in a way life would be. How much easier it would be to deal with difficult situations. Ah, Lord, thou art in control. Thou art the Holy One that is working his purposes out according to his own will and his way. Even when things seem to go completely, totally against what we want them to go, the way we want them to go. You see, God is God. Read the Bible. Learn the Bible. I mean, some people, you know, have gone so far as to say that there's a difference between the God of the old and the God of the new. I can remember preachers like that in years gone by. The God of the Old Testament was cruel. The God of the New Testament isn't quite so particular. What a stupid thing to say. Where do you find the words like the Lord is merciful and kind. The Lord is kind and gracious. The Lord is a gracious God. We hear that all the time in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in pastures green, and so on. Gracious God in the old, and if you come to the new, and you people love to say, "Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it?" The Sermon on the Mount. Well, you can't get anything more particular than that which Christ preaches in that sermon, where he says about "Thou shalt not kill," and he tells us there that if you have a bad thought about somebody, then it's as well. It's just the same as committing a murder. And you heard of all that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Christ is particular. As particular as the God of the Old Testament, because he is the God of the Old Testament. My friends, we mustn't make this difference between the old and the new. Oh, remember the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? You know, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." In the Welsh it says, "Sanctify your name." That's his first petition. Your first concern should be that God is sanctified. And if you pray that prayer, then it means that you want him to be sanctified in your own life. Not out there and in the church and so on. Hallowed be thy name. Well, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And then he goes on and tells us that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. Well, faith, hope, and charity are the three things that are essential in the Christian life. And in the midst of a hopeless situation, hope seemed to be evident in the lives of these early Christians. Hope is something you have to have as you live out your life day by day. The people in the world have hope, whatever situation they find themselves in. Hope isn't far away. See, people go to work hoping to see their workmates, maybe, but they're hoping to get paid. You know, you work for a week or a month and then you don't get paid. It's a hopeless situation. You're not going to go back again. Hope is something that you have to have in life. Some people work from month to month, hoping to save up for a holiday abroad once or twice a year. That hope keeps them going. You see, life would be difficult. It would be unsufferable without hope. One person has written and said that most of the happiness that pertains to this life comes not from what we have, but from what we hope to have. This is what's his name, Andrew Carnegie. Remember, it was in the ET the other week, I think, him. There was a little article on him there, and somebody asked him, you see, Mr. Carnegie, how much money would a man have to have in order to be happy? What was his answer? Half a million, 2 million, 3 million? No, his answer was a little more than he has at the minute. Looking forward to making a little more, the hope keeping him going. There is a saying in Welsh that hope is the essence of every effort. Hope is the essence of every effort. You do something because you hope, you cook a meal because you hope to sit down and eat it. Hope is there everywhere. But you see, the hope that's in this world is a hope that is outside of our lives. Like the donkey with the carrot, and it's keeping on going, keeping him going, keeping him going. But the hope of the Christian is something that's within. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. What is this hope? Well, Paul will tell you told the Thessalonians, people at Thessalonica, that we have the hope of salvation. Though let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That is, we read the Bible and we see that we are just poor little sinners trying to live out our little lives day by day in a difficult world with its obstacles and its fears and its problems. And we see that God reveals himself as a holy God. We may not know we may not know how holy he really is, but we understand to some extent that he's holy and just and true in all his ways, and that we've fallen short of his standards, and we can never come up to those standards in and of ourselves. And then we wonder what's going to happen to us, and then we see that in the gospel of Christ there is salvation offered to us, that the Bible says that if we believe on Christ, that he has died for our sins, that he has taken away our iniquities, that he has given his life for our sin, and that God looks upon the merit of Christ and not on our demerit, and that as we embrace Christ, we embrace salvation, and we are made righteous before God. That is our hope, that there is salvation, and that that salvation is not within ourselves, but it's in Christ, and we embrace it, and we take that salvation to be in our hearts and in our lives. Are you one who has embraced the salvation of Christ? Do you have the hope of salvation? And writing to Titus, Paul tells us this, we have Titus chapter 3, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have that hope. Because Christ has died for our sins, we have a place in heaven. It never ceases to amaze me that when you go to a funeral, the older you get, the more you go to. And every time you go, you hear them reading John chapter 14, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. Christ has prepared a place in heaven for his people. And we have that hope, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's our hope. Our hope isn't that we're going to get better from any sickness we have. We hope we're doing one way, but that's not the real hope. The real hope that is if this sickness kills me, I have a hope of heaven. Our little lives are passing by so quickly. I was talking to somebody I hadn't seen for about 4 or 5 or more years, maybe, I think it's more than that. And we were talking about this, that and the other. And he said something like this, you see, how do we get so old so quick? You look how back in life has gone over like a flash. What is your life? It's but a mist that appeareth for a while. And as we look back on our lives, the older we are, well, there's less of our lives to go. But we don't worry. We are Christ's. We have this hope of eternal life. Well, it's a hope that was within these people. And it was a hope that was noticeable. They were evidently people with a hope in a hopeless situation. And people were asking them the reason of that hope. And I was quite challenged and fearful of preaching on this matter, because I asked myself, well, how many people have asked me, what is the hope that's within you? Scary, isn't it? But then I got to understand, well, a preacher preaches to himself as much as he does to the congregation. We ought to be praying that this hope that we have will become more evident, so people round and about us might see it. You know, it's all right to want to witness and do this and do that. But the real witness is this, having an evident hope that people can see in your life, in my life. And that hope being infectious and causing others to consider their ways before the Lord. Because we don't understand everything as we ought to. And I took great encouragement from the reading in Psalm 119. You know, we tend to think that these people who wrote the Bible were holy men. They knew it all. But what does the psalmist say in Psalm 119, 19 verse 33, teach me, O Lord. He says it, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. It's God's work in our heart. May he work in our heart to make us embrace that hope. May he work in our hearts to make us to be a people who are evidently hopeful, and hopeful in Christ, hopeful in God, for his name's sake. Are we not to give a reason for the hope in such a way as to pour scorn on others? We to give that reason with meekness and fear. We're not know-it-alls. We're not to think that we are right above all else, above all other people. We are to realize that we are poor sinners, trying to communicate to fellow sinners what the Bible teaches. And if we are serious about it, well, a meekness will come over us. And a fear lest we put people off the gospel by our callous presentation of it. Some people can be so hardline that they're hard and off-putting with meekness and with fear. A meekness and a fear of offending God as we present his truth to others. It's so easy to get on a high horse and go on at other people about their sin and their failing and so on. But oh, if we knew the Lord as we ought, we'd know ourselves as we ought. And we would know that in our witnessing, we are to witness in such a way that is effective. Sometimes we might have to say, well, I don't know an answer to a question. I can find out. I can try and find out. There has to be that kind of attitude. Otherwise, our presentation of answering to people who ask us the reason of the hope that is in us is going to be off-putting. Well, may God give us grace then to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. May he give us grace to pray that we might be more hopeful in our demeanor. You know, people start complaining about this, that, and the other. Well, maybe their health is failing. Maybe our health is failing. But do we go on about what the doctor can do? Or do we go on about what the Lord has provided for us in the future, even eternal life? Well, may God in his mercy use our words this night to bring glory to his name and to do good to our souls. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thee and thank thee that thou art the Lord, that rulest over all, the one true God, the one true Saviour. Help us, O Lord, to know thee better. Grant us grace to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And may that knowledge, O Lord, be put to good use as we seek to live out our lives. May the hope of the gospel, O Lord, be more evident in our lives. May our eyes be upon eternity, upon thy gifts, upon thy mercies. And, O Lord, may others be affected by our lives in our witness. O come to us, we pray. We are, at the very best, confused and fallen people. Give us grace day by day. Our enemy, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. O Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray. Keep us in thy grace through this coming week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.